Today is November 9, 2025. This is the First Baptist Church of Troy, New Hampshire. I'm Pastor Don Williams. We are recording this podcast and message to the Extended Church Fellowship by way of the Bible Labs Ministries Recording Studio. For the past few weeks, we have been looking at selected prophetic passages in Scripture. We are attempting to do this study without agenda, simply answering the question, what does the Scripture say? We have arrived at lesson number 16, and today we're concerning ourselves with more prophecy concerning Israel in the book now of Genesis. We started this study in Genesis, saw the very first prophecy, which is Genesis 3:15. Then we went to Daniel. We found a lot of prophecy passages there. A lot of it pertained directly to Israel, some to the Gentile nations. So I thought it would be good for us to go back and specifically look at what God prophesied and or promised to his people as he was in the process of calling the nation Israel into existence. Last week, we looked at Abraham, and it's interesting, and it's going to be even more so today as we look at these Old Testament patriarchs. None of them were perfect men. In fact, some of them were very imperfect, downright rebellious sinners. But we will be able to see how God, through his mercy and grace, works through these very imperfect people to achieve his purpose. God does the calling. God does the enabling. And as many of these have to learn, they do not control the world or their lives, really, or the outcome. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you fill us with your Spirit. Lord, we can't do this without you. Your Holy Spirit that authored the Word of God, and especially the passages containing these prophecies, we need to have that filling to be able to teach, to be able to make the sense of it, and to be able to hear it and understand it. So fill us all with your Spirit that these may be accomplished. And in it, may you be glorified. May we realize that apart from you, we can do nothing. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, carrying on from where we left off, we closed with looking at a passage of Scripture in Genesis 21. As we continue on, and what I'm going to do, I'm going to pause, read the Scripture, look at the Scripture where God makes a promise or a prophesy to the leaders, which are the patriarchs, as he is in the process of building this nation that we call Israel. Today, we will find out why Israel is called Israel. But as we begin today, continuing on from where we left off last week, we find Abraham making a treaty with Abimelech. Actually, it's the other way around. Abimelech is making a treaty with Abraham because basically he sees and perceives that there's something special here. I think he sees God working in him, and he is just concerned to not be on the right side of Abraham. So there is a treaty made, no real problem, and it's interesting to watch this because Abimelech is going to come up again before we're done today. As we approach Genesis 22, we have the account of the sacrifice of Isaac. Here, Abraham is put to that ultimate test, and fortunately, he believes beyond all normal realm of believing. And he does exactly as God asks him to, and because of that, he is greatly honored. Remember, he does not sacrifice Isaac. God really never would have condoned that, but God provided a substitute. Now, as we are continuing on, Sarah dies. dies, she's 127 years old. Abraham, this is all in Genesis 23, buys a burial plot. And the reason that he buys and insists on paying for it, it is in the promised land. Then as you come to Genesis 24, you have got a great romantic account of Isaac and his bride, Rebecca. Abraham has sent his servant back to his people to find a bride for Isaac. This is no small task, but the servant prays to the Lord and actually asks that by the sign of watering the camels, he would know the right person. Well, he comes to this well, Rebecca shows up, and you know the rest of the story. She returns home with the servant and is given to Isaac as his bride. We find in chapter 25, Abraham, remember Sarah has just died, marries again, a woman called Keturah, and with her he has six sons. You say he's very, very old. Oh, I know. When God made his promise, he really made his promise, and he delivered on. All six sons have nations coming out of them, but the two to note would be Medan and Midian. This is all in chapter 25. The Midianites, you will discover when you study Moses and his life, it is out of the Midianites that Moses has his wife. It's actually the land that he fled out of Egypt to. Well, in chapter 25 also, Abraham dies at age 175. And it's interesting to note that both Isaac and Ishmael come together to bury Abraham. Now in chapter 25, we come to verse 19. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padan Aram, sister of Laban of Aram, to be his wife. This is verse 21 now of chapter 25 of Genesis. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. Now watch this. Here is our first prophecy promise for today. Verse 23, Genesis 25. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger." There it is. Prophecy declared by God. And that which he declares comes to fruition. Verse 24, when her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. First came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. And so they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. And so his name was called Jacob. It means supplanter. Watch that through today's lesson. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Does that not sound like trouble brewing? Let's read on. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I'm exhausted." Therefore, his name was called Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and he sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose up up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So what have you got here? Esau doesn't care about his birthright, really, or anything spiritual. There was a lot of significance attached with that, being the oldest. God has already made a promise the younger will prevail and be leader over the elder. The elder will serve the younger. Jacob does not need to help God out and act in the flesh, but that's what he does. He is not believing and trusting in God. Esau could care less about his birthright or anything spiritual. Go on to Genesis 26, verse 1. There was a famine in the land, because the former famine was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, this is Isaac, remember, do not go down to Egypt, dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Now here comes another prophetic promise. Verse 3, chapter 26 of Genesis. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. See what's happening here? Abraham's God-given promises are passed on to Isaac directly. Now, as we would read on, we don't have time to read everything here. We're covering several chapters. Isaac will lie to this Abimelech we spoke of earlier concerning Rebekah. This is just like his father. He is afraid that because of Rebekah's beauty, the king will kill him and take her for wife. Now, the difference here is Sarah was Abraham's half-sister. Rebekah is no sister whatsoever. So rather than a half-lie, Isaac has graduated to a whole lie. The same plan, the same routine, the same drill as we saw before. And when the kings realized what was happening, they turned on Isaac for not being honest. Now, in chapter 27, we need to watch this. Isaac is preparing to bless Esau. Now, Rebekah overhears or catches on what is going on, and she's going to interfere, taking Jacob and disguising him as Esau. Now, we talk about the failure of not believing and not taking God at his word. Jacob already has, as his name implies, supplanted and got a hold of the birthright from Esau. And now together they are connivering to go for the blessing. We're going to meet Rebekah's brother, Laban, and I think we're going to see this connivering and manipulation and shystering runs in the family. Genesis 27:18. So he went into his father and he said, my father, this is Jacob, he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, lying, I am Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. Rebekah has prepared a goat in lieu of the venison, but she knew how to cook it. Isaac said to his son, how is it you have found it so quickly, my son? He answered, because the Lord your God granted me success. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near, that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He did not recognize him, because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. How did that happen? His mother had connived a way to put the skin of an an animal around his arms and neck so he would feel as hairy as his brother Esau. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him and he ate. He brought him wine and he drank. Then his father said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments. You got to remember, Rebekah had dressed him up in Esau's clothes and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed." So watch 28. Here goes the blessing to Jacob, even though Isaac thinks he's giving it to Esau. "May God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." Now, folks, this is a real bizarre turn of events. You can't say that God had his real blessing upon the procedure. I would say this is not from God, and yet it still is prophetic. There's a lot of lying and deceit going on, and yet as Isaac proclaims this blessing on actually Jacob, whom he thinks is Esau, this blessing sticks. He cannot reverse it. Now, what has gone forth in this blessing is no real new prophetic information. It is a repeat of what has been promised before. You've just got a switcheroo going on between these twin brothers. And of course, just as soon as this blessing goes forth, Esau shows up with his prepared venison, and his father is already eaten. And so pretty quick, both Esau and Isaac realize that Jacob and Rebekah have deceived them. I told you there was problems brewing when one parent favored one twin and the other parent favored the other. So in verse 39 of chapter 27, "Then Isaac his father answered and said to him," here's the best he can do for a blessing for Esau, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." Interesting. It's the best Isaac can do. Now, you have a very serious and dangerous situation between the brothers. Esau is threatening to murder Jacob, and I think if given the opportunity at that point in time, he would do it. He will come to repent of that later, but right now, he is very angry and upset. So Rebekah encourages Jacob to flee to her brother Laban. That's back where Abraham's servant found her to be Isaac's bride. Now, if you look at the wife factor here, Esau will go out from this event and he will take two Canaanite women and then later a third wife that is actually an Ishmaelite. Isaac stresses to Jacob because he's given the blessing and I think he realizes that Jacob is going to be next in God's line here and not the firstborn as would normally take place. So Isaac is stressing to Jacob he's got to take a wife from his own people. Why is this important? Because it will be out of the loins, if we may say, of Jacob. All 12 or 13 tribes of Israel will come forth. Now Jacob leaves and he has a dream. We're now going into chapter 28, and I want you to pick up with me in verse 10. "Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and he stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep." Doesn't sound like a very soft pillow, does it? "And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it." And behold, I want you to look at verse 13. 13, because here comes some more prophecy and promise. And this is directed to Jacob. Verse 13, listen carefully. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Despite of Jacob and his supplanting way, God gives this unconditional promise. And if Jacob would just take and act on this and believe it, he would save himself a lot of trouble. Sadly, he's not ready to do that. Not yet. 16, verse 16, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow saying, now here he goes. He is bargaining. He is dickering. That's what Jacob in the flesh thinks he does best. God has already promised it. But this is what he says. If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And all of that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. Here we have tithing, and it's not in the New Testament church, and it is before the law of Moses. Do you see that? Jacob, after getting a promise from God, goes on to try to take that and bargain with God. Not a lot different, is it, than people today? Christ has paid in full the price of sin, but how humankind goes on to not believe in Christ the Savior, but to do their best in vain to try to work their salvation out by good work. Well, let's talk about this passage and continue on through Genesis here. Ironically, this is the same place that God met Abraham when he first reached this area that will become the promised land. Now, it's interesting that Jesus will refer to this incident when he called his disciple Nathanael. You may remember he referred back to this event. So without taking a lot of time that we don't have, let's just break this whole event down. You see, the ladder is Jesus Christ. Angels were ascending and descending, and by that they were ministering to Jacob at Christ's command. But what does Jacob do? Jacob offers a bargain to God. Folks, he's got a lot to learn. And ironically, Jesus, when he called Nathanael in this event, said that Nathanael was an Israelite in whom was no guile. I think comparing him to Jacob, Nathanael could get snarky. He was the one that said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? But apparently he was not the manipulator and shyster, the supplanter that Jacob was. Jesus did refer to the incident, though, and that we studied when we looked at that passage as we were studying the Gospel of John. Now, in chapter 29 of Genesis, first, Jacob arrives in Haran. This is Laban's town. The first thing that he comes across at a well, he meets Rachel. And I don't know if it's love at first sight, but it would appear that way. And Jacob is determined that somehow, and with him you would say by hook or by crook, he is going to make Rachel his wife. But Jacob, the conniver, the supplanter, has met his match in Uncle Laban. You know the story. He bargains 7 years' labor and you can get her. But then he gives the older sister. The Bible says one was pretty, and if you break it down, one was not so pretty. So he labors 14 years. He gets the less pretty one first, and another 7 years he gets the one that he really wanted all along. But there's a problem here. The not-so-pretty one has no problem bearing him children. The pretty one is very barren. This is Rebecca, and her sister is Leah, of course. Rebecca is barren for a while, chapter 30. But eventually, she will, by God's grace, overcome the barrenness, and she will bear Joseph. And finally, actually in her death, she will bear another called Benjamin. Now, when you read the account here, it gets very dicey. The practice of using the servant to bear children, remember, Abraham and Sarah attempted this with Hagar, and it didn't work out so well. But this is what starts to take place here with these two sisters. Now, we can go through a lot, but let me just give it to you bottom line here. We are short on time. Here's the final account. Born to Leah, this is the first wife, the older sister, not so pretty, that was given to Jacob first. She has really no problem here. She bears Reuben, he's the oldest, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and also Dinah, a daughter. Rachel is barren. So they use Rachel's maid as a surrogate, as we talked about with Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar. And through this maid, she brings forth Dan and Naphtali. Now, Leah becomes barren, and so she utilizes her maid to bring in two more. Here's where you have Gad and Asher. And then Rachel's infertility is lifted, and she brings forth Joseph, and later will bring forth Benjamin, but she will die in childbirth. Now, if you count these up, you basically get 12, and there are 12 tribes of Israel. It's not that simple, but we won't get into that now because Joseph is actually going to break into two. And when you read the list of the tribes, there's different listings, but it's for reasons. But that's another study. The Bible is not contradicting. God has a plan and a purpose. Back to Jacob and Laban. He's had enough, and he tries to leave, but he just can't leave because Laban has got a pretty good, strong hold on him. So they do more dickering and bargaining, but eventually God tells Jacob to leave and go home. Now, you've got Laban and you've got Jacob, and Jacob is trying to accumulate some wealth and enough to get on with his life, and Laban is bound and determined he's going to try to keep it all. And so you have got quite a mess here back and forth. But finally, after God's command, they do leave. Again, we don't condone this. But Rachel steals some images, idols. And I'm not sure about all the details, but as I understand it, these, whoever possessed them, it would have to do with whoever would receive Laban's inheritance. So these things were very valuable. And there's a confrontation. Rachel herself is quite deceitful, and she manages, even though Jacob is not aware that she has stolen them, she is able to conceal them and not get caught. So Jacob and Laban come to a point in time here where they make a covenant. I think it goes something like this: the Lord watch between me and thee while we're absent one from the other. That's a benediction that you may have heard. I never did quite understand why people would want to use that, because this covenant actually is between two shysters saying and vowing they will not steal from each other anymore. And you could say, sarcastically, no, they will move on to others to do that. Well, they leave, but Jacob has a problem. He fears, as he is returning home, his brother Esau. Now, Jacob still hasn't learned his lesson to believe and trust in God. He still is trying to get on in life by his clever strategy. He's very afraid, as he is coming to his home area, about running into his brother. So what he does, he takes his whole company, and it's pretty big, and he subdivides them. There's a place where he puts them in two camps, thinking if Esau tackles one, the other can go free. But as he understands that Esau is coming to meet him when he first hears, see, Jacob sends on a group of people with gifts for Esau, and then right behind them, another with gifts, and another, he keeps figuring he's going to wear him down. But they understand that Esau is coming with 400 men. And if you look here, Jacob, because of his own manipulations and his own craftiness, has got him in a mess. And he is jammed smack in the middle of two opponents of his own making. Ahead of him, he's got Esau and 400 men. Behind him, he's got Laban and what's left of that family. And they are not too happy with Jacob. So in chapter 32, in verse 22, let's read. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. Now it's 11 children, not 12, because Benjamin has not been born yet. He took them and he sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. This man is a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. I fully am persuaded of that. Verse 25, when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said unto him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Quite a lot of lessons there that we can take out of this. Jacob has been a rebel and has been trying to do things his way for a long time. Yes, he has a form of wanting to follow the Lord, but he wants to do it his way, his time. And now it's on this incident here, as he is jammed between two foes, that he had continued with his manipulation. He sent his people over the stream, but he remained behind. And here, as I say, I believe this is a theophany. I think it's a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, and Jacob wrestles. That's what Jacob has been doing with God all of his life. But God puts this into a very good visual lesson, a real good life life lesson, and as it's being acted out, because Jacob will not submit, and the Lord has to touch his hip and literally put it out of joint. There is a torn sinew of the thigh here, apparently, and that puts Jacob roll from wrestling to hanging on tight. The theophany says, let go. Daylight is coming. He says, I'm not going to let go until you bless me. You see the reverse here? Rather than Jacob doing the wrestling, the manipulations, the connivering, now he is forced to have to hang on tight to the Lord. And he is demanding, as it were, a blessing from the Lord, because that is really all that counts. Well, he gets the blessing, and in that he's saying, your name's not going to be Jacob, it's going to be changed to Israel, because there is a change of heart here literally taking place. Jacob would go on, as we read on in Genesis, to meet Esau. The truth is, both men have changed now. That's chapter 33. And actually, Jacob insists that he take the gifts that he has prepared, and after a while of persuasion, Esau does. But it doesn't seem necessary. It seems that Esau is genuinely happy to see Jacob. But as you read on into chapter 34, Jacob's daughter, and this is one by Leah, remember, she actually is defiled, or literally raped, by Shechem, the son of Jamor the Hivite. This is all in chapter 34. Two sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, to get even, they deceive and capture and literally plunder the Hivites. Again, is God in that? I'm not totally sure that he is. More of the sins of the fathers playing out. But then God tells Jacob to return to Bethel. Remember Bethel, where he saw the dream of the ladder, the angels ascending and descending. This is all in chapter 35. And in chapter 35, verse 9, God appeared to Jacob again, and when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him, God said to him, your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. Now watch verse 11 and 12. Here for today is our last prophetic promise. And God said to him, this is God speaking to Jacob, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply, a nation and a company of nations shall come from you. Kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken. Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it, poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him, Bethel. There you have it. That promise to Abraham has been passed to Isaac and to Jacob, and next time we'll be off for a week at least. I hope only a week. But when we come back, we are going to pursue these promises through Rachel's son, Joseph. For it is there that Jacob himself will pass on a blessing to all of his 12 sons, and actually to grandchildren of Joseph. Rachel, if you read on, dies in childbirth, but does bring forth Benjamin. And as you watch the story unfold with Joseph, you know how important Benjamin was to Jacob. But later, Isaac dies, and like we saw with Abraham, Ishmael and Isaac going to bury him. Here, Esau and Jacob bury their father, Isaac. We will pursue with Joseph the next time we are here. To say it'll be a couple weeks. But so what? Just three things. God's grace and mercy is much needed to activate his plan with Israel. But let's not just say Israel. I think you could say the same thing with the church. People as whole seem to find it hard to just trust and believe in God. Like Jacob, we want to manipulate and do things our own way. But God is full of grace and mercy, and yes, lots and lots of patience. God's plan moves forward, even despite the conflicting regarding sin and evil. And I say it another time. God is always in every situation in complete control. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these lessons and the comfort that we have to knowing that you are perfect in all knowing, all wise, all love. You are the one in control, not the forces and substances of evil. So knowing that, may we act on it in obedience, believing and trusting in you in every way. In Jesus' name, amen.